Well, good morning again. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're wrapping up our sermon series, the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. This is our final week in 1 Corinthians. You guys excited about that? I absolutely am excited about that. It's been quite a journey. In 22 weeks, we've seen a lot of controversial issues like speaking in tongues and prophecy and gender roles and chauvinism and sexuality and lawsuits and people getting drunk at communion and leadership struggles. I mean, it's been a packed journey in this epistle. It's been a pretty intense journey through 1 Corinthians. But now, as we come to the final chapter, we're going to see Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, he's not going to continue pushing on intense theological dysfunctions and stuff going on in the church like he previously has. Instead, he's going to speak from the heart. Paul's going to share some things that are on his heart, and really today we're going to see the love and the care that a pastor has for the people that he pastors. That's what Paul was doing in Corinth. And so in many ways, I'm going to try to do the same thing today. As we go through chapter 16 together, where we're going to see the heart of Paul for his people in Corinth, I'm going to also try to share from my heart to you guys and how I feel about you as one of your pastors here at Riverside. So with that said, let's just dive right in. Now this chapter will go back and forth between a couple of different topics. And so instead of reading the entire thing top to bottom, I'll read a section, comment on it, read more sections, and comment as we go. With that said, here we go, diving into verse 1. The first thing Paul's going to talk about is your favorite topic, generosity and giving, right? Money! No amens? Verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. He's talking about giving money to the church. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of my introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to the church in Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, well, they'll accompany me. So, money. Now, our church never had a huge focus on money. We started 7 years ago in actually Ryan and Lisa's living room with a handful of people, and we've grown steadily over these past 7 years. In the early part of our church, we didn't have a lot of money. I've actually worked a part-time job these past 7 years just to keep the burden low on our church. Now, actually, that part-time job comes to an end next month, and I would normally be very freaked out about money at that point. I used to freak out about money all the time with our church. It used to stress me out all the time. And I still think about it, but it's less of a stressor for me these days. And that's because the longer I've walked with God, the more I've seen him provide, the more he's proven himself faithful in all areas, including the provisions for our church. It's been fun to be the church together when it comes to money. Now here's some stats for you. Over the first 7 years of our church, we've been able to give almost $100,000 to our mission partner in India called Asha. We've seen God do some amazing things to them. It's been amazing to be part of that. As a little startup church, someone from outside of our church bought this old bowling alley we're now sitting in. And God's been incredible, hasn't he, in terms of the money coming in to see this place converted into the community center that we're now sitting in. And so I'll be honest with you, I still worry about money, but not nearly as much as I used to. That's in large part because a lot of you have been very faithful in your giving to this church over the years. We have a lot of people who have been faithful financially to what God is doing here at Riverside. A couple weeks ago, I gave you an update of where our campaign sat. I'll give you another update again. 2.5 years ago, Riversiders, we pledged $201,000 to see this place converted. Already 173 of it's come in. That's on projection. That's awesome. You guys have been so faithful. I want to say thank you for following through. Also, next year's fiscal year budget. Our fiscal year runs July 1st through June 30th. Next year's fiscal year budget is available in the back for you to take. We'll vote on June 26th. We always want to be very upfront with how we spend the money you all give. Now, as far as giving goes here in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that every Christian should, on verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So if you're a Christian, you should give. If you're not a Christian, or if you're just visiting Riverside, we really don't want your money. Like if you're visiting here, we do not want your money. You're our guest. We're just glad you're here with us. But if you're a Christian, and if Riverside's your home church, well then you should give. Of course, the next question is, well, how much should we give then? Now, Paul does not give a specific amount or a specific percentage. All he does is give some direction. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. This is keeping in line with the Old Testament concept of first fruits, We're called to give God our first because God's our highest priority. Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So look at where your money goes, and I'll tell you what you value. Look at where your money goes, it'll tell you what you value. You spend all your money on yourself, that's what you value. If you're sacrificial in how you give your money away, that shows where your heart is. And if God never gets anything, if you never give sacrificially to the work of God and to others, then you have to probably ask, is God a priority for you? I mean, if you can't look at your money and say, look, God's clearly a priority for me in my checkbook, the question is then, based on Jesus' words, not mine, is God really where your heart is? For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Now, I shared last November, this is important, I do not believe that this means all of your giving has to go to a local church. I believe it's giving to the kingdom of God, not necessarily to your local church, although I believe the local church would be a good part of that. It's where you're part of a family. And I also don't believe that 10% is a magic number. Now, the reality is, if you take up all the Old Testament giving, including special offerings that happen in Jewish feasts and Jewish festivals, they actually tended to give around 25% of their income to the work of God. So I don't believe there's a hard rule in terms of how much we're to give, but the real question is, where is your heart when you give? It's a question of the heart. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, another letter he wrote to this church, each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So Christians in the room, first off, are you giving? Are you really giving financially to the work of God? If Riverside's your home church, are you giving to the work of God here? And here's the fun part about me getting to teach this message right now. We're doing fine financially as a church. Like I don't have to twist your arm and like say, oh, I gotta wring out a couple more dollars to all these people in the second service. I don't have to do that. I mean, so many of you sitting here today are regularly giving to this church. We've always made budget. We've always kept our spending underneath our giving. So we've got some cash in the bank. It's a good place to be. I'm not trying to wring you for money. Don't need to. So the simple question is, after reading, on the first day of every week, each of you should give a set of some money. The question is, are you doing that? And if you're not doing it, why not? And that's just not, it's just why not? And if you are, I want to say thanks. I want to encourage you to do it cheerfully, by the way. Paul says, when you give cheerfully. So if you're online and you're about to give online on the online giving at Riverside, what's our website? RiversideCommunity.org. There you go. Very big into marketing of this church. You should click online and send. You should go, oh, that was so fun. You give your money by the boxes, by the doors up here and back there. You should go, man, this is so cool. I get to be able to do this. According to the Bible, each one should set aside of their own, a set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And do it cheerfully. So if you don't make a lot of money, you still give, but you give according to your income. That means the total amount of what you give will probably be less than maybe what others who make more than you. But you're still encouraged to give a portion of your income. In fact, Jesus, he celebrated a famous story of his. He celebrated a widow who gave what's equivalent to a penny. He said, look at her generosity at this penny. Because for her, it was sacrificial. But if you make considerable more money then, in keeping with your income means sacrificial giving will likely be a larger number. So that's the criteria the Bible encourages individuals in terms of giving. Now, Paul then also writes to the Corinthian church as a whole. The church as a whole should also be giving their money to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. So here's the principle. As people are to give to their church, churches should also be giving, right, to other ministries. Just as all Christians are to be generous, all churches should be generous as well. And I hope you see this at Riverside. If not, we should grow a lot more in it. But I hope you see this in terms of how we support our mission partner in India and back-to-back in Mexico and Camp Rayburn locally and Hope Ministry locally. I hope you see that in how much money we spent to convert this facility into a community center. I mean, we spent a lot of money in the building you're sitting in, and we're not the primary users. We're the secondary users. And I hope that as a church, we continue to grow in our generosity towards other ministries in the future. I mean, all Christians and all churches should be generous and should help others. You don't just spend all your money on yourself. The church doesn't spend all the money on itself. And again, I see this happening at Riverside. I believe most of us are being obedient to this giving principle laid out here, which is fun to be able to say, and so I want to say thanks for that. So Paul's going to bounce around quite a bit in this closing chapter. After writing that, he goes on in verse 5 to talk about the external demands put on his time as a pastor. Verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, So Paul planted the church in Corinth, but now he's moved on and he's traveling. He's starting other churches. And so he's writing the Corinthians a letter because he can't be with them in the flesh. He can't be with them in person. So after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. So he's going to come back. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while. I might even spend the winter with you so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. I find that last line very interesting. Because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. Folks, if we are really following Jesus, if we're really pursuing the things of God, we're going to see amazing things happen, right? We've seen amazing things happen. There's also going to be opposition. As ministry grows, there will be critics. There'll be folks on the sidelines who go like this and just start judging everything. And for Paul, for him personally, as ministry grew, it brought on more demands. His ministry has grown. Now he's traveling around the region. He's managing more ministry responsibilities. It's going really good. Neat things are happening, but it's also very hard. And so as things grow, especially as a ministry grows and you get more responsibility typically brings more pressure and sometimes even more opposition. I've come to realize that sometimes as ministry grows, there'll always be people who won't get on board. There's always going to be folks who have the gift of discouragement, you know? You know, spiritual gift of helps, the spiritual gift of mercy, the spiritual gift of discouragement, right? And Paul wrote, because a great door for effective work is open to me, there are then many who oppose me. And so as a church, we've got to maintain being a loving church and a generous church. But we've also got to be very clear on where we're going. Because there's going to be opposition that tries to change us and move us. It'll be much easier to change and to give in than instead of being faithful to the thing God's called us to. We've got to remain faithful. So Paul starts his chapter by talking about money. Then he talks about managing his responsibilities and his opportunities he has as well as the opposition he's dealing with. And then in verse 10, he'll transition now to talk about other leaders in the church. Verse 10, when Timothy comes... Timothy is like Paul's dependable, younger, right-hand man. When Timothy comes, see to it he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. That's Paul writing about Timothy. Now, verse 12, about our brother Apollos. Apollos is another dependable leader in the church. He's a good Bible teacher. We saw that in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In regards to Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he's willing to go when he has the opportunity. What Paul is saying here is that when a church grows, as leadership grows and as ministry grows, there has to be other leaders who will step up and take responsibility. You see, Paul, he planted this church, but he can't take all the leadership and the ministry on himself. So he raised up other people, like Timothy, right? And he raises up other people like Apollos, who love Jesus, who've got strong character. They also can help bear the burden and the responsibility of ministry. They are, as verse 10 states, carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. So here Paul is telling the church in Corinth, they've got some great leaders in place. You've got some leaders in place that are worthy of being followed. He's also by default telling them something though. He's telling them they won't all have equal access to him. See, in verse 9, Paul writes about all the opportunities he has to minister, right? And now he's saying, in light of all the things I'm doing in Macedonia and Ephesus, there's some people among you who are going to continue the work in Corinth beyond what I, one leader, can manage. Some of you might be from smaller churches where there's one person or one leader, and they make all the decisions and they handle all the responsibilities. Let me just say, this is not how we work here at Riverside. I mean, there's just no way I can make all the decisions that need to be made, and I'd make them all mostly wrong, right? I mean, I can't lead the way our church needs to be led by myself. And so we've worked very hard to raise up qualified leaders who are growing, first and foremost, in the character of Christ. Leaders who have the character of Jesus, as well as have some ministry skills that can pull off some ministry things. There are many wonderful men and women in this church who help lead us very well. And leadership is a heavy responsibility for them. I mean, listen to this. Imagine one of your other leaders in this church. when Timothy comes, right, when Ryan Rader comes, when Sue Lovis comes, see to it that they have nothing to fear when they're with you. For they're carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat them with contempt. Now, look, I am not saying that every leader in every church is godly and every church is worthy of respect. I'm not saying that. But if a leader in your church has got high character and is working hard and is faithful, the Bible says, come alongside them, support them, make their work a joy, not a burden. Hebrews chapter 13 talks more about this in depth. That's why here at Riverside we have elders and home group leaders and ministry team leaders of different ministries. At Riverside, we're organized in a way that leadership and authority is shared. Decision-making is shared. I am not the head honcho of Riverside. You can say amen there real loud. Amen, right? I'm just one of the elders. I just get one vote. I always start my sermons out. People mock me for this. Hi, I'm Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. Now, I guess technically you'd say, well, Keith's like the lead pastor, right? I mean, I would say I'm not the lead pastor around here. Because honestly, according to 1 Peter 5:4, Jesus is the lead pastor. It's very, very clear, by the way. I mean, Jesus is the lead pastor of this church. I am an associate pastor. It's 1 Peter 5:4. And so Riverside belongs to Jesus. It's a very dangerous thing when power and authority is centralized into one person other than Jesus. And so Jesus is the leader of our church. And responsibility and authority that he delegates to our church is shared. It's a shared leadership. Just like Paul is sharing it here in his letters to the Corinthians. And leadership is a heavy burden. Leadership can be very hard. So verse 11, no one then should treat him with contempt. So I want to ask you, would you pray for the leaders here? Would you pray for us? Would you encourage us? You have a faithful group of elders and home group leaders and ministry team leaders, folks who really do care for you, folks who really do care for this church. So I ask you to pray for them. So Paul, he writes about money. He writes about his personal ministry opportunity, his personal ministry pressure. He then talks about how he's going to have other people like in place to help bear the responsibility of ministry. And now he's going to write to the entire church, or to all of us, about the longevity and the faithfulness that each of us have to grow in if we're going to finish well. If you want to finish this journey of faith well, listen up. Verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Be on your guard. Be attentive. Be aware. Be aware of the condition of your life, the condition of folks around you, the condition of your church, the condition of your city, the condition of your world. Have your eyes open. Be on guard. And then stand firm in the faith. If you're a Christian, don't waver. Don't retreat. Don't stop loving Jesus. Stand your ground. It won't be easy at times. You will have doubts, but stand firm. Stand firm when it comes to things like purity. Stand firm when it comes to things like being generous. Stand firm when it comes like regularly sharing the gospel with others. Stand firm. There's so many opportunities to compromise, aren't there? There's so many opportunities to compromise, but stand firm through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Stand firm in the face of doubt. Stand firm in the face of opposition. Stand firm when you're discouraged. Stand firm in the faith. He says, be courageous. Be courageous. Oh, it is so easy to give in, isn't it? Life is hard. Life is hard. It is so much easier to sit on the sidelines. It's much easier to watch TV. It's much easier to build a bigger house than it is to be courageous and to live your life for something more than entertainment, safety, and comfort. Folks, be courageous. Then he writes, be strong. Be strong. Now, the old King James translates this be strong original language to something different. The ESV continues in the King James tradition, and they say this, act like men. I love that. NIV says, be strong. ESV says, act like men. It's time to stop acting like boys and girls. It really is. It's time to grow up. Start acting like men and women. Be strong. Grow into the man and the woman God's calling you to be. If you're married, be strong. Marriage is hard. So act like the man or the woman God's calling you to be. Don't give in, don't give up, and don't wilt under pressure. Rely on Jesus and be strong. If you're single, be strong. Our culture will tell you, give yourself to the first person that shows you any attention. Guys, don't follow the ways of the world. Be strong. Be strong. It can be hard if you're single at times to be strong, but with the Spirit of God compelling you, with the church like Riverside hopefully alongside of you, be strong. If it's late at night and the temptation for the internet's pulling you to go somewhere you know you shouldn't go, friends, act like men and women who care for people instead of objectifying people. Real men don't objectify women. Amen to that? Real men and women seek intimacy instead of true intimacy instead of false intimacy. And look, I know this is hard. I get it. It's an epidemic in our society. But Jesus is growing us into strong men, into strong women. If you see someone in your workplace or your classroom not being treated well, be strong. Act like a man or a woman and stand up for justice. Stand up for what's right. Be strong. Act like men. Act like women. With the Spirit of God compelling us to love those who are oppressed, to love those who are marginalized. And in light of all of that, verse 14, do everything in love. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Be men. Be women. Do everything in love. Love it. I love this closing from this pastor to his church. I love it. Paul will then now go on to talk about some of the folks in the church who are living this out. He gives us like, be strong, be courageous. It's like, rah, rah, rah. Sounds great. Let me show you some people who are actually doing it. Verse 15. For you know the household of Stephanas, they were the first to convert in Acadia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. So Paul points out this guy named Stephanas and his household, and how they're following the way of Jesus, and they live lives worth following. So he tells the Corinthians, hey, look, here's an example of what it means to follow Jesus. Here's an example of being strong. Here's an example of being courageous and doing everything in love. They're not perfect, but they're a living example. I was glad when Stephanas, so go on, Fortunatus and Acacius arrived, because they supplied what was lacking from you. They refreshed my spirit. They refreshed your spirit also. Such men deserve recognition. I wish you could sit where I sit and hear the stories I hear as one of the pastors here. I've heard so many stories of strong men and women in our church who labor, who fight for the things of God. Men and women in this church who've refreshed my spirit, who've helped lead this church well. And to agree, they deserve recognition. I could tell you stories of leaders who repent well. Leaders who repent well. It's a huge need for leadership in the church. I could tell you stories of people in this church who've opened up their homes to orphans. My wife and I counted the other night. There's around 12 kids who've either been adopted or placed in foster care right now in this church. There are 12 kids tonight whose head will hit a pillow in a household of someone from this church who loves them. It's not their biological mother or father, but just, you know what? Men or women who raised up, stood up, and cared for the orphan. I can tell you stories of people in this church who live well below their means, who live well below what their standard of living could be, because they significantly give away their resources to this church and to beyond. I can tell you stories of people in this church who pray like I've never seen people pray before. There's some people in this church who pray, I'm like, oh my gosh, I've got to learn how they do that. Some of them can't lift a lot of weight anymore. Some move a little slower. But man, they're faithful prayers. Oh, they're bold kingdom of God, the will of God, would you come here on earth as it already is in heaven kind of prayers. Powerful. I can tell you stories of people in this church who stood firm in their sexual purity in the midst of a society that says there's nothing right or wrong when it comes to sexuality. I can tell you stories of people in this church who have given their lives to the next generation know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who said, you know what? I could easily hang out in my nice, comfortable world, but that next generation needs to know Jesus. I'm going to go where they're at. I can say stories of people in this church who didn't give up on marriage when it was hard. People in this church who didn't give up on their kids when it seemed like they were so far off track. Because of their faithfulness and their long suffering and their families are still together. I can tell you people in this church, I'm like, how in the world is their marriage still together? I mean, multiple families. I'm going, anywhere else other than the church, they'd be divorced by now. They'd be another statistic of a broken family. But people who've acted like men and women have stood firm. I can tell you people in this church have given their lives to see the poor restored. I mean, truly given their lives to the work of restoring the poor and seeing the oppressed be freed and given dignity. I mean, I really wish you knew all the stories I get to know as a pastor in this church. There are many stories I could tell you of people who deserve recognition. And people with lives worth imitating. And that's what Paul's doing here as he closes the letter. He's pointing out people in the Corinthian church who are living great lives of faith. Not perfect lives, right? But living examples. We have a perfect example to Jesus. We now need living examples. And Paul's saying, here's some living examples of what it means to faithfully follow Jesus. In the midst of a world where you can turn the TV on or click on the internet news site, and you're immediately bombarded with sin and evil and death. Folks, in the middle of a world like ours, a church that stands firm, a church that's courageous and strong and filled with men and women of the faith and does everything in love, a church like that will change the world. And I'm already seeing it happen. I'm already seeing it happen. Paul then will wrap up now talking about the community we have as a church altogether. He's bouncing around. He's like getting the last few things in as he finishes up this letter. Verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you their greetings. The broader church, they send you your greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, they helped Paul plant this church in Corinth. We saw that in the book of Acts. They now greet you warmly in the Lord. So does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you their greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Folks, that kind of community is deep community, right? That's available here at Riverside. It's not easy. That kind of community is not automatic. That kind of community is not fill a piece of paper out and put it in a box and you're automatically going to have it. It takes effort. It takes time. Oh, it's worth it, though. This most commonly happens in our home groups. If you're not in a home group, I'd encourage you. We have a map in the back. Grab it and try to find out a couple you could try out. Then verse 21, Paul writes this. I, Paul, I write this greeting in my own hands. Now, I'm going to stretch a little bit theologically here. Give me some grace. But I think what he's trying to say here is don't use texting or Facebook to communicate. I think that's what he's trying to say. He's writing this on an actual piece of paper. Like paper? With like a writing utensil called a pen or a quill or whatever it was. Like, and then he says, you know what? I want to come see you and spend an entire winter with you, right? He said that earlier. Like, face to face. Not a text message. Not a Facebook thing. Like, face to face. With all the technology we have today, I think we're growing less and less in love and affection. Instead of growing more connected, I think we're more isolated than ever before. I've got 780 Facebook friends, but I'm more lonely than ever before. Right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. You can't do that over texting. Now, don't try that here with me, by the way, either. There's some cultural things going on there. I'm not going to get into that, you know. You know what I'm saying? Cedric, no. You know, but you see the community, though, right? Like, I love you so much, though. I want to greet you with affection. I care for you. I write this with my own hand. You see the intentionality that's required for deep, authentic community, right? There's intentionality between deep, authentic community. And then there's three more verses. 22 weeks, 16 chapters, a lot of hard stuff in 1 Corinthians. We have three more verses. What do you think he's going to write about? This is church. Very easy answer. Jesus. Good job, church. If you ever wonder what the answer is, Jesus. Verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord... Now, he's referred to Jesus as the Lord this entire letter. When he refers to God the Father, he's the word God. Okay? So, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let that person be cursed. Whoa. Let the person be cursed. Come, Lord. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we love you. And I love you enough to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, according to the Bible, there's a curse on you. Sin's a very serious thing. Sin keeps us separated from God, both now and forever. If you don't know Jesus, you'll spend eternity apart from God. It's a curse that's called hell. Being apart from God forever is like the worst thing you can imagine. It's like hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you love Jesus and you follow Jesus, and the curse is lifted, and you'll spend your life now and forever with God, and that's called heaven. That's the curse it's talking about here. I love you enough to be honest with you about the reality of heaven and hell. And we're all under a curse, and there's a way to be rescued from that curse. That way is Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, the Bible says you're separated from God. Sin's really the problem. Jesus is the answer. It would be unloving for me not to share that with you. Be very unloving with me. The next logical question then is, well, that's a bummer way to end a letter. How can we deal with this? Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. How's the curse lifted? How's sin forgiven? How does hell get traded for heaven? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I experienced that grace on June 20th, 1996 at an upstate New York in a Young Life camp. 20 years ago, on June 20th, this June 20th will be my 20th year anniversary, where I stood at a Christian camp. I said, hi, my name's Keith Walaka, and I give my life to Jesus Christ. I'll be 20 years old in the faith this June. We should throw a party, by the way. I just thought about that. June 20th, write that down, like my new birthday. You know? I experienced great grace. And I'm still compelled by that same grace. It's still changing me. It's still growing me more and more into the image of Jesus. Friends, have you experienced the grace of Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you sing to Jesus? Do you pray to Jesus? Has grace from Jesus changed your heart? Has grace from Jesus changed your mind? Has it changed your life? Is Jesus working in your life right now to make you more like him? That's what Paul asks. And then, final verse, after 22 weeks, lots of topics, final verse, 24. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. I say this, not in a corny way, not a manipulative way. I really want you to know I love you. I mean, I really, really love you guys. You mean the world to me. I love you all. I think about Riverside all the time. I think about my family a lot, and Riverside's like right up there. My wife would tell you sometimes it's just too much, but I love you guys. It's amazing I could be part of this church. I mean, 7 years ago, we started this little church with a handful of people in a living room. And now we're sitting here together in this facility, and God's doing crazy things with it. We can just share our lives together. I can tell stories of lives being changed. It's been a hard 7 years. It's also been a good 7 years. It's not been the easiest 7 years. It's not been easy. I wouldn't trade them for the world, though. I've got to see some of you come to know Jesus. I've got to baptize some of you. I've got the privilege of officiating some of your weddings. I've stood by the grave side of multiple of you. The grave side holding your hand. Just weeping. Buried 3 kids in this church. 3 kids. I love you guys. I really do. I'm excited for what God has for us next. I want you to know that I love you. I'm here for you. We have lots of other leaders. I can't do it all. So we have lots of other leaders who love you. And we pray for you. My love to all of you is what Paul says. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love you all. And probably more important than that is Jesus loves you all, right? I mean, Jesus loves us. That's most clearly shown at the cross of Christ. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to sing a few more songs to Jesus as well as come to the communion table. At Riverside, we celebrate communion each week as a tangible way to celebrate the love of Jesus and to celebrate his life. and his death and his resurrection. There's four communion tables up front and two in the back. On each table is a tray with pieces of bread and cups filled with juice, elements of his body and of his blood. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come forward to these tables of communion. Logistically, most people at Riverside will wait a little bit. They'll pray. They'll focus their heart. They'll think about the message. Then they'll come together on their own. In other words, we're not going to go row by row and just kind of single out. Prepare your heart. When you feel like you're prepared, then come forward. Once you get the elements, take them back to your seat. You can eat and drink right away then. Would you please stand with me as we sing more songs? We sing to Jesus and we come to the table. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this church that has loved me well, has cared for me well. It's been a great place for my family to grow, great place for my family to be ministered to. God, I thank you for this letter of Corinthians. There are passages here I would never, ever, ever pick if I had the shoes on my own. They've been tough passages, but it's been good. It's been really good to do this together. So God, I pray that we'd repent well. I pray we'd love each other well, that we'd really have authentic community well here. I pray that we would be strong men and women of faith who have childlike faith, but are maturing into the image of Jesus more and more. And God, as we come to this table of communion, what love you've poured out. The love of your life, the love of your death, the power of your resurrection, the love of sending your Spirit to dwell among us and to live in us. And I thank you for that. So as we come to the table, Jesus, remind us again. Shock us again. Meet us again at this table of communion. Where your body is broken for us and your blood's been shed for us. Your love is great. And we thank you. We love you. In your name, Jesus.